Extracts from Letters Concerning Flesh Eating. Extracts from a letter written to Dr. Kellogg from Stanmore, Sydney, New South Wales, July 26, 1896. The perfection of Christian character is attainable. As we approach the close of this earth's history, we will find that the whole world is becoming a lazar house of disease. The transgression of the law of God is bringing the sure result. I present the word of the Lord God of Israel. Because of transgression, the curse of God has come upon the earth itself, upon the cattle, and upon all flesh. Human beings are suffering the result of their own course of action in departing from the commandments of God. The beasts also suffer from under the curse. Meat eating should not come into the prescriptions for any invalids from any physician from among those who understand these things. Disease in cattle is making meat eating a dangerous matter. The Lord's curse is upon the earth, upon man, upon beasts, upon the fish of the sea. And as transgression becomes almost universal, the curse will be permitted to become as broad and as deep as the transgression. Disease is contracted by the use of meat. The diseased flesh of these dead carcasses is sold in the marketplaces, and disease among men is the sure result. The Lord would bring his people into a position where they will not touch or taste the flesh of dead animals. Then let not these things be prescribed by any physician who has a knowledge of the truth for this time. There is no safety in the eating of the flesh of dead animals. And in a short time, the milk of cows will also be excluded from the diet of God's commandment-keeping people. In a short time, it will not be safe to eat anything that comes from the animal creation. Those who take God at his word and obey his commands with their whole heart will be blessed. He will be their shield of protection. But the Lord will not be trifled with. Distrust, disobedience, and alienation from God's will and way will place the sinner in a position where the Lord cannot give him his divine favor. Again, I refer to the diet question. We cannot now do as we have ventured to do in the past in regard to meat eating. It has always been a curse to the human family, but now it is made particularly so in the curse which God has pronounced upon the herds of the field because of man's transgression and sins. The disease upon animals is becoming more and more common, and our only safety now is in leaving meat entirely alone. The most aggravated diseases are now prevalent, and the very last thing that physicians who are enlightened should do is to advise patients to eat meat. It is in eating meat so largely in the country that men and women are becoming demoralized, their blood corrupted, and disease planted in their system. Because of meat eating, many die, and they do not understand the cause. If the truth were known, it would bear the testimony it was the flesh of animals that passed through death. The thought of feeding upon dead flesh is repulsive, but there is something in meat eating. We partake of diseased, dead flesh, and this sows its seed of corruption in the human organism. I write to you, my brother, that the giving of prescriptions for the eating of flesh of animals may no more be practiced in our sanitariums. There is no excuse for this. There is no safety in the after influence and results upon the human mind. Let us make known in our institutions that there is no longer a meat table, even for the boarders, and then the education given upon the discarding of a meat diet will not only be saying, but doing. If patronage is less, so let it be. The principles will be of far greater value when they are understood, when it is known that the life of no living thing shall be taken to sustain the life of a Christian. In this country, we see the necessity of our words and deeds harmonizing. I had a decided talk with the physicians at just the right time, and I think I know the question will be settled with them. I spoke Sabbath upon this subject, and the church was full of believers. Of course, there must be an abundance of fruit and well-cooked grains. Ellen G. White. Testimonies to a Church Leader. July 3, 1906. J-242-06. Sanitarium, K. California. July 3, 1906. Elder Jones. Dear brother, again and again your case has been presented before me. I am now instructed to say to you, you have had a large knowledge of truth and less, far less, spiritual understanding. When you were called to the important work at Washington, you had need of far more of the humble grace that becometh a Christian. Since the Berrien Springs meeting, your attitude and the attitude of several others has grieved the Spirit of God. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting.
Though you had full confidence in yourself, you were out of the path of duty, when, in order to criticize and reprove the work of your brethren, you, with others, interrupted the meeting called especially for prayer and confession and for seeking for a spirit of unity. Had you understood the work that needed to be done at that time, a very different presentation would have been made at that meeting. In the place of victory, there was defeat. The Lord has said, "Weighed in the balance and found wanting." Self-exaltation is your great danger. It causes you to swell to large proportions. You trust in your own wisdom, and that is often foolishness. Do you remember the counsel which I gave you in my letter of April 1894? This was in answer to your letter expressing deep regret over the part you had taken in an unwise movement, and you appealed to me for instruction that you might ever avoid such mistakes. Here is a portion of what I wrote you then. Your letter is received, and I would be glad to satisfy your mind on every point, but that is not in my power. While I can speak to you in words of warning, you may ask many questions that it is not my duty or in my power to answer. I can tell you, and all our teachers of faith and doctrine, stick to the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But never, never make a place for Jones. Guard this point jealously. Do not even once take any advantage to employ ridicule or to bring against any person or any position a railing accusation. It is plainly revealed in the Word that this is not God's plan. Always teach present truth as it is in Jesus. If you have a true sense of the sacredness of the work, you will be much with God in prayer. It is God only who can bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Walk steadily. Make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. Many are so weak in faith and experience that they will look to Jones, and what you say and do, they will say and do, for they will not look beyond you to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. At every step that we advance, if our advance is one of safety, we must lean wholly upon a power out of and above ourselves. The Lord is infinite. He has all resources at His command, and if we trust in Him implicitly and not in our own capabilities, we shall walk softly and reverently before Him and have less and less confidence in human capabilities. Nothing of the natural, the human, must take the place of the Spirit of God. No man, however much he may desire it, can use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to use us. Self must be placed at the disposal of the Spirit of God. This must be recognized as the working agent to mold the man and to teach him all things. In these times of special interest, the guardians of the flock of God should teach the people that the spiritual powers are in controversy. It is not the human beings that are creating such intensity of feeling as now exists in the religious world. A power from Satan's spiritual synagogue is infusing the religious elements of the world, arousing men to decided action to press the advantages Satan has gained by leading the religious world in determined warfare against those who make the Word of God their guide and the sole foundation of doctrine. Satan's masterly efforts are now put forth to gather in every principle and every power that he can employ to controvert the binding claims of the law of Jehovah, especially the fourth commandment, that defines who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God will inspire his loyal and true children with his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the representative of God and will be the mighty working agent in our world to bind the loyal and true into bundles for the Lord's garner. Satan is also, with intense activity, gathering together in bundles his tares from among the wheat. The teaching of every true ambassador for Christ is a most solemn, serious matter now. We are engaged in a warfare which will never close until the final decision is made for all eternity. Let every disciple of Christ be reminded that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, there are eternal interests involved in this conflict. There must be no surface work, no cheap experience to meet this issue. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord.
The Lord would have every human intelligence in his service withhold all severe accusations and railings. We are instructed to walk with wisdom toward them that are without. Leave with God the work of condemning and judging. Christ invites us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Everyone who heeds this invitation will yoke up with Christ. We are to manifest at all times and in all places the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Then the Lord will stand by his messengers and will make them his mouthpieces. And he who is a mouthpiece for God will never put into the lips of human beings words which the majesty of heaven would not utter when contending with the devil. Our only safety is in receiving divine inspiration from heaven. This alone can qualify finite men to be co-laborers with Christ. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Oh, that as a people bearing a solemn message to the world, we might heed every word of instruction given us of God for this time. My brother, I do not cease to remember you in my prayers. You were never in greater peril than at the present time. You are giving the last message of warning to our world, and Satan will weave his nets to entangle your feet if you are not praying and watching and relying every moment upon God to keep you and strengthen you to resist temptation. Your soul is in peril. Should I specify the particular temptations,
Satan would shift his operations and prepare some temptation you are not expecting. Therefore, watch with much prayer. Watch your own spirit, and God will hold you up. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And these apostates, the apostles named Antichrists, they are doing the work of Satan. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. My brother, whom the Lord has honored by giving a message of truth for the world, in God alone can you maintain your integrity. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted of the flesh. While this hatred for the sin that spots and stains the soul is expressed, we are, with one hand, to lay hold of the sinner with the firm grasp of faith, while with the other we grasp the hand of Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. When at the General Conference in Washington, I had a conversation with you, but it seemed to have no influence upon you. You appeared to feel fully capable of managing yourself. After that conversation, scene after scene passed before me in the night season, and I was then instructed that you neither had been nor could be a help to Dr. Kellogg, for you were blind in regard to his dangers and his real standing. You cannot be a help to him, for you entirely misjudge his case. You consider the light given me of God regarding his position as of less value than your own judgment. You have upon your soul the guilt of confirming him in his wrong course of action and building him upon a false foundation. You need the repentance that needeth not to be repented of. For in Dr. Kellogg's case, you have done a work that has encouraged him to resist the light given me of God for him. You are coming to be worked by the same Spirit that has been working with Dr. Kellogg.
This I warned you of when I placed in your hands the written testimony for Dr. Kellogg. You need to become converted and become as humble as a little child, else you will lose your soul. If you had possessed clear discernment, you could have helped Dr. Kellogg, but you have not the clear light that cometh from the light of the world. Brother Jones, I have a message for you. In many respects, you are a weak man. If I were to write out all that has been revealed to me of your weakness and of the developments of your work that have not been in accordance with the course of a true Christian, the representation would not be pleasing. This may have to be done if you continue to justify yourself in a course of apostasy. Until your mind is cleared of the mist of perplexity, silence is eloquence on your part. I am so sorry that you are spoiling your record. Since the Berrien Springs meeting, you have received many warnings, but you have not heeded these. The fact that while you were considered sound in the faith, you have done things that you were warned not to do, shows that you are not a safe leader.
You have gone farther than most of our people have supposed in strengthening Dr. Kellogg to continue in transactions against which the Lord has warned him. You are following in a false track. You are placing yourself in a position from which it will be difficult for you to recover yourself. When, in 1901, you came to the Pacific Coast, I hoped that the weight of responsibilities as president of the California Conference would lead you to distrust your ability and to take counsel with your brethren regarding the work to be done. But there was a growth of self-confidence, a rashness of spirit, and an abruptness of speech which increased the existing lack of confidence in your judgment. This was especially marked at the camp meeting in Oakland. At that meeting, I had a message to bear that there should be an earnest effort made to draw nigh to God. A coldness and a lack of spirituality had come into our ranks, and we should have made a most determined effort to seek the Lord in prayer and to stand on vantage ground. Had there been full and free confession of sin and a clearing of the King's highway, the Spirit of the Lord would have come in, and the Lord would have been glorified. But the words you had to speak at that time brought in feelings that thwarted the purpose of my message. At other times, and in other places, you manifested a domineering spirit that drove away the Spirit of God. At the meeting in Fresno in 1902, a scene was presented before me in the night season. I was in a meeting where many spoke words of dissatisfaction with the record you had made as president of the California Conference. I saw there must be in your ministry a change, and received instruction for you and for the laborers in the conference. This I presented at an early morning meeting. Here is a part of what I said at that meeting. It is the pleasure of God that Brother Jones should serve this conference another year as president. It is his pleasure that Jones should put away all appearance of a magisterial, domineering, authoritative manner. He is not to think that by virtue of his position as president of the conference, he has arbitrary authority. True, he is to have authority, but it is to be just such an authority as Jesus had, an authority that is hid in the meekness and lowliness of Christ. In the past, the work of Brother Jones has been represented to me in figures. He was holding out to the people a vessel filled with most beautiful fruit, but while offering the fruit to them, his attitude and manner were such that no one wanted any. Thus, it has too often been with the spiritual truths that he offers to the people. In his presentation of these truths, a spirit sometimes crops out that is not heaven-born. Words are sometimes spoken, reproofs given, without due consideration, with a drive, a vim, that causes the people to turn away from the beautiful truths he has for them. I have seen Brother Jones when the melting Spirit of God was upon him. His love for the truth was genuine and not something that he merely claimed to possess. He had cultivated and cherished this love, and it is still to be cherished in his heart. But our brother has a very poor way of manifesting the compassion, the tenderness, the lovable Spirit of Christ. It is not surprising that a man who has passed through the experience that Elder Jones passed through in Battle Creek should sometimes err. He has had to arm himself and keep on the armor constantly, fighting the various evils that were continually creeping in. He has kept himself braced for so long that he must now make an effort to unlearn many things. He must be reconverted. In his manner of presenting the principles of truth, he must reform. God has great love for Brother Jones as well as for every other mortal who, in some respects, fails of reaching the standard placed before him. The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, is going to strengthen Brother Jones, enabling him to endure the inconveniences and taxation of travel from place to place. He desires our brother to heed the messages that he has taken pains to send to him. He desires him to weave into the fabric of his character the threads of patience and kindness, that in heaven it can be said of him, he is complete in Christ Jesus. God desires every minister of the gospel to strive to attain to this perfection. Brethren, let us all refrain from criticism. He who criticizes his brethren takes his position on the enemy's ground. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Day and night he is accusing those who profess to follow Christ. Too often we think we could do better than those who are doing their best to carry on the work in right lines. When you think your brother is pursuing a wrong course, go to him in kindness, telling him his fault between thee and him alone. Ask him if he is sure that he is right in doing as he does. Invite him to compare notes with you. Often, when you treat him in this way, light and blessing come to both of you. Not infrequently, the supposed fault is found to be a virtue. Let us learn to follow the Bible rule for dealing with the erring. Let us do our part to answer Christ's prayer for unity among his people. During the coming year, let us obey the new commandment that Christ gave to his disciples in every age. Love one another as I have loved you. For our soul's sake, let us serve him with more zeal and earnestness than we have ever served him before. Brethren, shall we not cease criticizing one another? Shall we not blend? Shall we not be determined so to unite that we shall be one strong whole? Shall we not bind heart to heart? Shall we not seek to subdue our hasty spirit and learn to be as meek and lowly as the little children of whom Christ said to his disciples, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." God desires his servants to stand with the whole armor on, in his might, overcoming the powers of darkness, to his honor and glory. Let us begin this work today. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us bring into our daily life, into all our words and works, belief unto righteousness, and confession unto salvation, in order that we may glorify the God of heaven. To this you responded most feelingly. You said, "In the nature of things, I should have something to say. I shall be brief. I shall be very brief. For you have been told it all, and it is all so. I thank God for the one great promise, that I am to be converted. That is the good, cheering news, that I am to be converted, and I know it. I am glad that you know it, and so many of you, for I can have your help in making that thing effective. And, brethren, that is what I do want. You know that is what I asked for a year ago, at the beginning of my work in this conference, and I ask it still. So I just simply commit myself to God and to his word and to his work, as has been described, and I ask your cooperation, your fellowship, and we shall go on together. And so, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. Lord, we have heard thy word. We submit all to thee. O Lord, thou hast called me by name and hast told my failings and my sore need. Lord, I confess it all to thee. O God, I thank thee for thy gracious word, thy blessed, thy special promise, that I, Lord, shall be converted unto thee. And so, Lord, I put myself into thy hands this moment, to be converted, to be molded and fashioned according to thine own mind and by thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, I pray that thy divine wish may be met, and that I shall ever be a channel for the flowing of that holy oil which thou hast mentioned, and which thou dost long to pour upon bereaved and sore and mourning hearts. And Lord, I pray thee that thou wilt now convert me through and through. Make me, Lord, altogether like Jesus, only like Jesus, that I shall be kind and courteous, gentle and careful, toward all my brethren and all to whom thou dost send me. O Lord, thou knowest all about it. I need not tell thee anything. But Lord, I will confess all thou hast spoken. Take me, O Lord, thou hast bought me. I am thine. So I give myself to thee, Lord, this morning, body, soul, and spirit, to be devoted to thee, to be consecrated to thee, to be purified by thee, to be cleansed by thee, to be molded and shaped by thee, conformed to the image of thy dear Son, that I may walk worthy of thee, dear Lord, and glorify thee on earth, and finish the work which thou hast given me to do. Lord, I pray thee that the hearts of my brethren may not be pained any more by anything that I may do or say, but that they may be bound to thee, Lord, and helped on the way.
And so, now, Lord, we have committed all to thee. We thank thee that thou dost accept every one. And so, Lord, use us. Make us one, we pray thee, O Lord, to help to make us one. Whomsoever thou shalt choose as the band of men that shall go with me, make our hearts one, our minds one, that we shall be workers together to unify the great work which thou hast committed to us, to make thy work prosperous and carry it nobly and strongly. And so, Lord, I pray for this. I know, Lord, that thou hast heard the prayer. And so answer, we pray thee, in the multitude of thy mercies, Lord, answer, that California may rise once more to the place that belongs to this conference in this great work, that thou mayest be glorified. Lord, I thank thee for thy word, for thy spirit, for thy promise. In Jesus' name, amen. The Spirit of the Lord was present, and his grace was freely bestowed. My heart was full of praise. After this experience, I thought that you would be imbued with the Spirit of God, that you would move prayerfully and understandingly. But since that time, you have again passed over the same ground. You have taken matters into your own hand, disregarding the counsel of the Holy Spirit, as though you possessed superior knowledge. The result of your course is seen in a clouding of your spiritual perceptions. Brother Jones, you are acting the part of Aaron, and the Spirit of God is grieved. Dr. Kellogg has not been helped by you or his associate physicians, for your course has confirmed him in his blindness. You have done him great harm, but no good, and you are accounted as false watchmen. You were entrusted with letters to be read to Dr. Kellogg. These letters contained instruction and warnings that should have been heeded by yourself. You should have prayed with Dr. Kellogg and made every effort possible to obtain a spiritual influence over him, that you might convince him of his wrong course of action. He has had many schemes and devisings with which the Lord had nothing to do. He was taking a course in some things that would ruin his influence. The Lord does not design that Battle Creek shall become a modern Jerusalem.
The carrying out of the plans to make Battle Creek a great center would prove to be detrimental to the work of carrying the message to all the world. These things should be viewed by you in all their bearings. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In regard to the messages of warning given me regarding people being called to Battle Creek, you have worked contrary to the counsel of the Spirit of God. You were standing where you liked to be, and you have reasoned away the objections to being in Battle Creek. Standing, as did Aaron, directly opposed to the word of the Lord, you have made of no effect the testimonies of warning sent to keep young men and young women from going to Battle Creek. You have allowed your influence to be used to lead people to do just what the Lord has warned them not to do, and the Lord pronounces you an unfaithful steward in your influence in Battle Creek. Whatever excuses you may make, it is thus charged against you. You have worked decidedly counter to the Lord's plans, and God says, "I will judge him for this unless he repents." Elder Tenney has departed from the faith and is no help to Dr. Kellogg. He upholds him in a wrong course. You and he, ministers of the gospel, have stood directly in the way of the work of the Lord. You have confused the understanding of our people in Battle Creek, and now you are taking a course to confuse the people, leading some to move counter to the Lord's directions. Elder Wagoner has not been a help in Battle Creek. In the European field, he has sown seeds that bear evil fruit, leading some to depart from the faith. There are others who might be mentioned as transgressors, and whose influence is a stumbling block to the youth. The spiritual conditions in Battle Creek are such that the youth cannot safely be encouraged to go there. For the past 20 years, the Lord has been giving warnings that altogether too many people are settling in Battle Creek, leaving their small home churches, which should be kept alive by their earnest efforts. Educational centers should have been established in places wisely selected, and connected with them should be teachers who are settled in the faith. Testimonies have been born counseling our people to leave Battle Creek. And the Lord sent his judgments upon the institutions there to show his displeasure at the neglect of these warnings. Brother Jones, you should realize that all the talent that has been entrusted to you is to be consecrated to your Redeemer. But